right, so I just need to tell you, I'm a big picture kind of girl. And so, I don't know, many of you may be like that. For example, I'm sure most of us have GPSs in our vehicles or access to it on our phone and that sort of thing. And so, you know, that's all well and good, and I use mine. But if we're going on a road trip, I want to see the big picture. I want to look at a map. Where am I, and where am I going? What are some of the things in between I'm going to see along the way? What are some things I can expect? Where am I in the big picture of things? Where am I and where am I going? And that's kind of where we're going to start tonight. So, as I said, the purpose of this teaching series has really been to create a perspective in the hearts of us as believers that lives in a full understanding of the idea and the knowledge that we are God's image bearers. Isn't that amazing to think about? You and all of us, we were created in God's image. We bear that image in ourselves, and we have come to understand that because sin entered into the world, that there's a very specific curse on women, a specific area that we will battle within ourselves that is the result of the curse. We understand that there are subtle lies, there's the deception, there's the distortions of the enemy. We understand all of that. That's replete through Scripture. But God said very specifically for us that we will want to reach beyond the role that He has for us. We will want to reach past where He has us, that place that He has put us, that place of submission under headship. Remember, we saw the parallel in the marriage relationship. We saw the parallel of the church and Christ as the head of the church. And how each of us as believers in mutual submission to one another, that we serve one another as we together serve the Lord. And that you see in the marriage relationship as well. Headship submission. And that's where, as women, we kind of reach past. We kind of don't like that, you know. We kind of like, well, you know, we're kind of smart. Can't we just do what we can do? We kind of battle against that. The big picture is this. Satan is at work to tear down any and everything that has God's footprint, God's image stamped on it. That means you as a woman, you as a wife, you as a business owner, you as an employee, you as a mother, as a grandmother, as a single female, as a student, as a whatever, a daughter, fill in the blank. He's at work to tear down that image in your life. So would you say it would benefit us to understand, to walk in day-to-day understanding that this is what is at work all around us? We got that big picture. This is what's going on. Here we are. We're God's image bearers. How are we going to get to the fullness of all that Christ died to provide for us? How do we get to that? How do we move past or walk in that knowledge? 2 weeks ago, we highlighted Romans 12:2, and we understand the scriptures, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And we looked at that word mind, that in the Greek, and understood that part of that meaning, especially in this particular passage, it's that organ of the consciousness that precedes actions or recognizes and judges them. Now, doesn't that mean we assess the situation and then with prudence, we act? Prudence is seeing where you are and looking at the options to understand that if I'm going there, this is the way to get to it. Okay, so it's understanding the steps to take to get to a particular end. And I would say to you that with that in mind, that the enemy to renewing, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the enemy of renewing is conformity to the world. Now think about that one for a minute. The enemy to renewing is conformity to the world. Again, the big picture. There's a battle being waged in the heavenly places. in the world of flesh. And the war in this particular culture, and let me back up real quick and say this, that part of the reason that we're doing this teaching series, or part of the goal for me in particular, for each of us, is that we would build a biblical worldview. Now, girls, this is especially true for y'all as you are students, maybe as homeschool or maybe as public schools or wherever. But it is so important that you build a biblical worldview, that you know what you believe based on what Scripture says, not just what you've been told. So you want to learn it for yourself so that as you go through life, that what you're doing is you've searched the Scriptures and you know for yourself. You're not just believing what someone else says, because that kind of knowledge can very easily disrupt it, can be very easily preempted, and we don't want that. It's very important that you know for yourself what you believe and why you believe it. Okay, so that war is being waged in the heavenlies. So in the flesh, right now in the culture in which we live, and this is really, I think, where the battle for me this week came from, the battle is a war about rights. My right to decide for myself what is good. I have the right to choose whether or not I want to have a baby. Is abortion a huge issue in our culture right now? It is. I can choose what marriage and family looks like. Has marriage been redefined from what we've always known and what the Bible says? Yeah, it has. Two mommies and two daddies is okay, because we're in a family. We constitute a family. We're in a committed relationship. And you'll see that more in just a little bit, why I chose that particular statement. How about this? I can choose my sexual orientation and even my gender. After all, gender and identity are social constructs that we can accept or reject. Isn't that what's happening today? The culture pressures young people to stand against things like chastity, fidelity, traditional roles. It asserts that moral purity and chastity, purity, is a thing of the past. That's something in the past that's archaic. You know, you have to explore yourselves. You know, it's a natural thing, so it's okay. Have you heard that in the culture? I think we all have. In the world, it's about no boundaries and no limitations. And ladies, if we're going to be women of God, if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, we got to know what we face. And we want to know from Scripture where our safety and our security is. So I want us to know what God's Word says about these. I want us to have that biblical worldview. We need to know this truth. And God's called us to be sober and vigilant, because we have an adversary that prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. Hang with me now. We're still in the big picture thing. I want all this to be soaking in, because we're going in a certain direction, and this context is essential for where we're going, okay? So keep all of that in mind. Here's what's going on out here. Here we are as Christians, as believers, if that is truly you, if that's the relationship you have with the Lord. Here you are as a believer, and he has called you, he has put you in this time and in this place and in this particular time in history for a specific reason. How are you going to live that out? Are you going to be faithful to that calling? Satan wanted God's glory, didn't he? He wanted the authority and the power that God had. He couldn't have it. So then what he resorted to was to draw the natural affections away and the natural attention away from God and direct it toward himself. And he is out to steal the believer's testimony. He's out to kill the life and light of Christ in the believer, and he's out to destroy the believer's witness. Now, that alone should just make us dig our heels in and just say, no, not in my life. But we're prone to wander, aren't we? Our affections are just so prone to leave the God we love, according to that song. So that's the big picture. So when we consider what we've learned in the past several weeks about our being an image bearer and just the tendency of reaching past, reaching beyond, we shouldn't be surprised then that we see in the arena of the world, the things like homosexuality and transgender and all of those things. We shouldn't be surprised about it, but we are. It still takes us aback sometimes, doesn't it? When we consider that our being male and female in God's image is distorted when someone who decides that they don't want to be that gender just says, I'll make that decision myself. When we consider that, do we understand then the depth to which Satan will go to destroy God's image? And he doesn't care the lives he ruins in the wake of it, does he? He doesn't care. So he offers counterfeits to what God has set in place for us. Those boundaries, remember, that particular role, you were made for me and by me, Colossians tells us. We are made for him. But when we decide to act outside of his design, we are saying, I'll do it my way. That's anarchy, essentially. That's rebellion. So can we see ourselves for who we are then? When we go against that, when we say, I'll not have him to rule over me, I know better what makes me happy and what I need. All of that decimates God's design for his glory, and that's all Satan cares about. So this brings us to Ephesians 6:12, and it really kind of brings that scripture to life, doesn't it? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And it really is a spiritual war, isn't it? Now, that's a lesson all its own, that particular scripture. And while we're not going to delve into that tonight, that aspect tonight, but that's part of the big picture that I want you to keep in mind and really in our day-to-day living need to keep in mind so that we understand we're in a war. We're in a war. Turn with me now to Romans 1, verses 18 through 32, from New American Standard. And this is really kind of still big picture living. And then we're going to have some application. Chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. This is a familiar passage to all of you. And it says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, that's the beginning, that's where we started, right? Genesis 1, 26, God made male and female in his image. Okay, that's where we started, the garden account. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness. Now look at this list of sins here, sins and sinners. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, in the context of Romans 1, 18 through, and it continues through chapter 3, verse 20, Paul is laying out evidence here that the Jew and the Gentile alike are unrighteous. So this is the context that we're looking at this in, okay? So that's the purpose, was that the Jews were thinking that they were better than, and that they didn't need God's righteousness. They were already there because they were Jews. You know, they had the scripture, everything had been given to them. And so they saw the Gentiles different than what God saw them at. And that's what Paul's trying to explain to them here. Now, I don't want you to miss this, because in many ways, that's like us as believers. In many ways, that's us. Because, you know, we think of ourselves as believers as one way, and we see unbelievers as a different way. Paul is saying you're the same. You're the same. Do you hear that list of sins in there? That's all of us. That's our nature. That's who we are, the very core of our being. That's how we have to see ourselves. Man is condemned. This is what he's saying. He said, man is condemned because truth has been revealed and you rejected it. And that could be talking about an unbeliever, couldn't it? But can't that also be said about us as believers? Do you know truth that you don't do? Do you know truth that you don't walk in? Yeah, I think we can all say, yeah. Yeah, I do. That's me. In verses 20 through 22, Paul is saying that what humanity knows of God is that the invisible things that he talked about, like his eternal power and divine nature and those things, those are the characteristics that distinguish God as God. It distinguishes him from all others. And what Paul is saying is clearly seen. It's understood through what's been made. And in theological terms, we understand that is what's called general revelation. So that we are all without excuse. So that if God came back today, any person that has walked in the face of this earth, that has not bowed the knee to his sovereignty, his omnipotence, and asked for his salvation, would stand before him condemned. And rightly so. He's rejected God. It's been made known to him. It's visible to him. And so what emerges through these verses is that while there's a general knowledge, that these people had this general knowledge, but there was no prudence. Remember us talking about prudence a few minutes ago? There's no prudence to apply them. There's no prudence in that knowledge. There's no seeking after, here is this evidence, here's this knowledge, let me go further, let me look further. So we see that human responsibility in there to respond to what God has revealed to us. Now let that sink in a minute. We're talking about, we are here, here's the big picture, there's a war being waged, and he's after the heart of God, because as his image bearers, ladies, we are at the very heart of God. If you are his child, you're at the very heart of God. And when we reject truth, when we don't seek truth, when we don't saturate ourselves in the truth of God's word, then we are really by default allowing the flesh then to be in control. We are sitting ducks. That's sobering, isn't it? Isn't that what Peter said? Ladies, be sober. Be vigilant. You got an enemy. He's prowling around like a roaring lion. He's looking for somebody to devour. That's sobering. Verse 21 says that they knew God, but they didn't honor him as God. They didn't give him thanks. Instead, they speculated. Now, do y'all kind of remember us talking about the upper brain, lower brain kind of thing, you know, a couple weeks ago when we did the emotions all? There was a very specific reason I wanted to introduce that, because it just gives us an understanding of physiologically what is going on when we are emotionally caught up in things, okay? God's design, certainly. Honor him, praise him for that, and understand that about yourself. And so what emerges through these verses is that while there's a general knowledge, that these people had this general knowledge, but there was no prudence. Remember us talking about prudence a few minutes ago? There's no prudence to apply them. There's no prudence in that knowledge. There's no seeking after, here is this evidence, here's this knowledge, let me go further, let me look further. So we see that human responsibility in there, to respond to what God has revealed to us. Now let that sink in a minute. We're talking about, we are here, here's the big picture, there's a war being waged, and he's after the heart of God, because as his image bearers, ladies, we are at the very heart of God. If you are his child, you're at the very heart of God. And when we reject truth, when we don't seek truth, when we don't saturate ourselves in the truth of God's word, then we are really by default allowing the flesh then to be in control. We are sitting ducks. That's sobering, isn't it? Isn't that what Peter said? Ladies, be sober. Be vigilant. You've got an enemy. He's prowling around like a roaring lion. He's looking for somebody to devour. That's sobering. That's sobering to me. Verse 21 says that they knew God, but they didn't honor him as God. They didn't give him thanks. Instead, they speculated. Now, do y'all kind of remember us talking about the upper brain, lower brain kind of thing, you know, a couple weeks ago when we did the emotions all? There was a very specific reason I wanted to introduce that, because it just gives us an understanding of physiologically what is going on when we are emotionally caught up in things, okay? God's design, certainly. Honor him, praise him for that, and understand that about yourself. It says that they speculated, they exchanged, and they received in themselves. It says that their foolish hearts were darkened, their wicked hearts were darkened. And so when we think about speculating, some synonyms would be guessing, okay? Or conjecture, or gambling. Yee! Risk, surmise, suppose, ponder, okay? So they exchanged that knowledge, and then they just started speculating. Well, God, you know, if this, then this. Well, you know, God didn't really. Isn't that what Satan did to Eve? Did God really say? Truth is important. There's the key. Truth is essential. Matthew Henry said this. He said, in their notions of God, and I'm quoting, and the creation of the world, and the origination of mankind, and the chief good, in these things, when they quitted the plain truth, they soon disputed themselves into 1,000 vain and foolish fancies. When we depart from truth, we're in troubled water. And the result is this, verse 21, foolish hearts are darkened, wicked hearts are darkened, and wicked, dark hearts darken the intellectual faculties that lead to perversions of the affections and the will. Wow. Do you see the slippery slope? Depart from truth, depart from what you know. And it's a downward decline there. Do we see how important it is to hold fast to truth? So here's the application. God has revealed himself to all humanity. The unredeemed man and the redeemed man, we share the same nature. And what I want you to see is twofold here. First of all, the greater responsibility that you have as a believer to honor God, to respond to him, to what he has revealed to you. So, you know, again, Paul is writing to the Jew and the Gentile and showing that both are unrighteous before God and need a salvation. The Jews had the light of Scripture. They had the truth. They had the Messiah, missed him completely because they were speculating. Oh, well, you know, I thought he was supposed to, like, deliver us from the Roman rule, and they were speculating, weren't they? They weren't looking at what the Scripture said. They were like, oh, well, you know, I thought it was this. Oh, well, this isn't They're speculating. Second thing I want you to see, that sin nature is still alive and well in you. Don't underestimate it. Do not underestimate it. When we look around the world, God is judging sin. The pain and the suffering that we see in the world is God's judgment on sin. And we're in that world. We're walking in that world. For the believer, the sin and suffering is a pathway to holiness, praise His name. It's not meaningless, right? For the unbeliever, all of life is futile. It's void. It's of no account. So when you look at unbelievers, can you see them through those eyes? Does that give you a certain compassion for people that might be different than before? It does, because guess what? That was you. That is you. That is me. We are just like that, but by the grace of God. Doesn't that make us even more reliant on God's grace? His restraining grace in our lives, in the world. So what are we going to do then to come alongside and to walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling to help show forth His grace to other people, to show forth the truth of the light of the gospel? We were once among that population, and that depravity within us is only subdued by the power of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. What are you doing to feed that power within you? Are you availing yourselves daily to the truth? Are you availing yourself regularly to sitting under the teaching of God's Word? Truth is your freedom. Truth is your freedom. Believers who neglect the truth and forget that sin nature is in us, we are the prime targets. We are prime targets for Satan's subtle and deceptive lies and the distortions of the truth. Again, when we go back to, could we say then that such a person, that the emotions are in control because truth has been forsaken and it can't step in and introduce logic into the equation? Could we say that, based on that analogy of the upstairs, downstairs, could we say then that the believer who has not saturated their minds in truth, or is not availing themselves of truth, or not holding forth their everyday life in light of the truth of God's Word, could we say, in forsaking that the emotions are in control and not the truth? It's that same analogy. Do you think that's what happens in the lives of pastors and godly men who succumb to the desires of the flesh? Do you think that's what's happened? Do you know a believer? Do you know of someone, maybe in your family, maybe in an extended family, maybe a friend of a friend, or in the family of a friend, that has forsaken truth and is now walking in just horrific sin, has a life that's destroyed, a family that's destroyed? And what I want you to understand, ladies, this is the sobering part. That could be us. What are you going to do about that? Do you take that seriously? I mean, this is not a game. Life is not a game. You don't get to call the shots. God has ordained how we should walk. You don't get to call the shots and expect to be blessed and have a happy and fruitful and satisfying life. Can we get that? Does that hit anybody else in here just square in the face? It does me. I think that's why I was wrestling all this week, just to realize it is not about me. It's not about any of us. We're bought at a price. And this is not an oppressive kind of headship. Oh my word. The paradox is that in that, in bowing to that, that's our freedom. That's fullness of life. That's where it's at. That's what I want to try to convey to you all tonight. Satan's lies are subtle. They are subtle. And Paul tells us that the just punishment for denying the truth of God and walking away from that is that God removes His restraining grace and leaves them to themselves. It tells us in here, turns them over to their vile affections and uncleanness. Man was made in honor to reflect the image of God. And when he refuses to understand the God who made him, God gives them over to the dishonor of themselves. Matthew Henry says, there's no greater slavery than to be given up to one's own lusts. Wow. Stop right there and be thankful for God's restraining grace in your life. His grace, that grace, preserves anything of honor and decency in our human nature. That's powerful, isn't it? So we go on to verses 29 to 31, and again, that specifies those, I think there's like maybe 23 sorts of sins and sinners, and it talks about being haters of God and proud men and boasters, and you see in there envy, murder, backbiting, covenant breakers. Consider that one. That one hit me. I think I saw that one for the first time in there this week. Covenant breakers. Wow. They knew the judgment of God. Remember we read? They knew the judgment of God. But they didn't care, essentially. That's Tony's paraphrase. They knew the judgment of God. They knew what that would bring. But they went ahead with it anyway. You know, I think about people caught up in sin, and it's easy to have compassion. Oh, well, they're a good person. They really didn't mean that. I know in the deepest part of their heart, they really do want to follow God. We do. That is true. I'm not being silly or facetious here. Hear me. But what we have to understand is that God doesn't take sin lightly. He doesn't. He doesn't take it lightly. We can look at other people and we see these sweet faces and we see people who really seem to have a heart for the Lord, but then who turn away from it and walk in it. They're inviting God's judgment on themselves. And God doesn't take that lightly. Here's another application I want for you. 2 Corinthians 13:5. You can turn there. Paul is appealing to the believers there to examine themselves. This is what we were talking about a couple weeks ago. I think I was looking for this scripture and it just didn't come to my mind. 2 Corinthians 13:5 is the scripture I was talking about. Paul's appealing to the believers there to examine themselves to prove the genuineness of their faith and really to prove the genuineness of his ministry to them. That was another part of the reason for 2 Corinthians. His writing that. But in this context, it's regarding the sacraments of the Lord's Supper. And he's saying, before you do that, examine yourself. Make sure that you're in the faith. And the application that we can make here is that regular self-examination of your life as a believer is essential. I mean, we can just kind of coast along sometimes and we can be doing all the right things. We can be going to church, we can be reading the Bible, and one of the quotes that I had was, Satan doesn't care if you go to church and read your Bible as long as you don't apply the truth that you know. Well, that's pretty poignant, isn't it? So, examine yourself. Because, see, it's not external. God's not looking at that external stuff. He's looking at the heart. He's looking at your heart. Is it being transferred? Remember, be ye transformed. That's an inside-out thing. And if you look at the order of Romans 1, starting at 18, it started with internal things, you know, what they knew and what they understood. And then it went to the idols. Remember, they fashioned idols and they worshiped the creature rather than the created. So that was the inside out kind of stuff. So really, once it shows up on the outside, what's really happened is it started on the inside. The heart's not right with the Lord. So when you see the behavior, you can know that there's been a vast departure in the heart and its affections for the Lord. 2 Corinthians 13:5, make the application, self-examination on a regular basis so that we can correct ourselves, so that the Word can be that mirror that it's intended to be, right? That's what the Word is, to be that mirror so that we look at it and we say, God's holiness, this is what he has asked of me. All of those things. Tony's life. I got some deficit here. Let's shore it up. And that's essentially a practical application of what the Word's supposed to do. But we have to avail ourselves to it. We have to come to it in humility. I loved Pastor's sermon this morning. It was so appropriate for tonight because remember he talked about blessed are the pure in heart. And remember he talked about being pure in heart means that you are just completely without resource. That's what we're talking about tonight with Romans 1. Do you realize that in you dwells no good thing? Do you realize the deep need that you have? I mean, again, we can compare ourselves very easily to, you know, as church-going girls, you know, and compare that to someone who doesn't go to church and who practices every kind of thing that we've just read about. And we're going to look pretty good, aren't we? We are, and we can feel really good about ourselves in that, can't we? Oh, I'm not as bad as that person. That's not what God's after. My holiness, that's what I'm after. That's my standard. That's what you compare yourself to. That's where it's at. Don't be fooled. Sin is not just a mistake that we make and ask forgiveness for, though that's part of it. But it has consequences. It does have consequences, and he doesn't take that lightly. Before I close tonight, I've noted on your handout the terminology that's used to discuss male and female and gender. So male and female, just that distinction, is often referred to in the culture as sexuality. So when you say sexuality, that means a boy or a girl, okay, essentially. Gender, on the other hand, and this is going somewhere, so hang on with me. Gender, on the other hand, refers to those roles that are kind of expressed in or placed on male-female, you know, rough and tumble boys, delicate little girls, you know, those kind of things. And that's really what's up for debate, and that's really what's under attack in the culture, are those two things. I had to do a class on healthy sexuality when I was doing my degree. We had to read a book, and it was by a Christian author. And we had to answer the question, and again, this applies, so hang on here with me. We had to answer the questions, were the authors liberal or conservative in their view on homosexuality? This was the particular topic that we addressed that week, and it ties into what we're talking about here. And so it was a very interesting discussion board, let me tell you, because the context is that they would have that prompt. That was my prompt. I had to answer that and had to pretty extensive one. And then I had to also go in and read two other classmates' reply and answer it. So I brought that for you tonight, and I want you, as you listen, I want you to understand how important it is to know truth, because herein lies where the subtle distortions of truth are, even in Christian circles. Okay? And so those terms that I gave you will make sense here as I kind of read this. So I said two statements that the authors pose with regard to homosexuality form my belief that their stance is too liberal. The first is their assertion that since the Scripture, and this is quote, since the Scripture does not address homosexual orientation directly, but focuses on homosexual behavior, it behooves Christians to refrain from condemning homosexual orientation as a sin. So here what they're doing is they're drawing a distinction between behavior and orientation. So that's really choice and biology. So essentially what they're saying is there's a biological issue at work here, and you just have to understand that. And so if it's a biological thing, then is it a disease? Is it an addiction? Is it? And those are the words that replace sin, essentially. Now, let me just say real quick, I want you to understand I am not condemning, and you'll see that here. I am not condemning people. I don't have the right to judge. But I do have the responsibility of saying, here is what God's Word says. That's my responsibility. That's my goal in this, okay? You hear in my heart? Okay, very good. The second thing that they say is, first of all, they confirm and uphold the one flesh union as God's intended design. Now, this is in this book, this with Christian authors, including his directive to replenish and subdue the earth. However, they incorporate the phrase, and I'm quoting, in authentic relationship, which they call rightful sociability. In this context, they define authentic relationship as moving together as male and female, married and single, homosexual and heterosexual, in order to promote God's kingdom on earth. Isn't that interesting? I go on to say, their definition seems to broaden the limits of God's design for human sexuality and the meaning of the one flesh union, as they go on to suggest that some gay Christians commit to a lifelong monogamous homosexual union, believing that is best for them. Do you see the subtlety in there? Are you seeing the subtlety in there? This seemingly suggests that belief equals authenticity and is therefore sanctioned by God. If this is the stance, it represents a gross mishandling of Scripture. So those are some of the things that even in Christian circles are going on. Now, very interesting reply to mine, and it opened up such a wonderful dialogue here between us. She said, this girl that responded to me says, I'm afraid I don't see those quotes in the same light. And then she said, that there are people who claim both Christianity and homosexuality is not just a suggestion by the authors. In other words, she's saying some people claim to be Christians and be homosexuals, okay? She said that is a fact. There are people who claim both of those things to be true for them. Do you hear that? And they live in a monogamous marriage to a person of the same sex. They don't believe they are wrong for this. If you met such a person, how would you react to them? Would you shun them or condemn them? Would you be uncomfortable to know that they were in your church body? Now, ladies, that's a question we need to answer. Because what have we just said? They're no different than I am, are they? At the core of their being, we're created in God's image, right? We need to answer that question in light of God's word. They need the truth. They need the truth, don't they? But I think the point is that they don't feel comfortable. Or is it that as believers, that have we done anything to push them away? I think so. Is this something that helps you to understand what we're facing and how to look at some of these issues from a biblical perspective? Does that help you? Because it's all around us. The chances are that you have a family member or that you know someone, or it's touching all of us. And we need to respond lovingly, not condemningly, remembering you're either a sinner or a sinner saved by grace. How are we responding to people in the world who are sinners, who are believers? We can speak the truth in love. The truth applies no matter what it is. I mean, I think this really opens up a discussion for us to recognize that there's a whole culture out there that need the love of Christ. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to reach them. I don't have any answers. All I'm saying is that as a believer, as a woman who seeks to love the Lord with her whole heart and walk in a manner worthy of my calling in Christ Jesus, I want to understand my limitations, and I want to do what God wants me to do with regard to that and love them. I know He didn't turn me away. I'm a vile sinner. You know, I wouldn't want all my sins up there for everybody to see. I wouldn't. These people are living in full view of that. And it's in a culture, though, that is saying that, oh, it's okay, and they're accepting because they themselves don't want to feel that kind of condemnation or separation for their own sins. Truth. We need the truth. Personally, I would say we have to earn a right to speak truth into someone's life if it's going to be spoken with love. That's my personal opinion. Because isn't that the work of the Holy Spirit, not us? You know? And that's really the difference there. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So you can pray. That's, you know, because I know that I've found myself in things like that, and I'm just thinking, okay, Lord, I just pray for this cup. Because some plant, some water, but the Lord gives the increase. So, you know, you just have to be very sensitive to specific situations about it and just be recognize that it's God that's got to convict them, and not anything that we say, and especially if we haven't earned the right to speak truth into someone's life, are they going to listen to us? You know, we all have needs deep within us that God planted within us. Remember we talked about how our emotions point us to, you know, what's going on inside in order to drive us to God. God, I feel this. I need to, you know, and get it met in God's ordained order. And so we have to understand that at some level, that's what's going on. There's a need that they long for and that they have deemed that will satisfy. But, you know, think about how when we were talking about that, He made it known to us. We know He wrote eternity on our heart. He wrote his moral law on our heart. Think of the torment that is. You really have to make such a concerted effort to turn from that and just to turn away from that. That in itself is misery. And then you add to that the whole idea of being shunned from your family and knowing that society doesn't agree with it. What if that's deception? That's what deception does. That's why we need the truth. That's why we have to steep ourselves in the truth of God's word and understand that there are any number of those kinds of deceptions out there ready to take us captive. This has been awesome. Examine yourself. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your word and how, Lord, it just brings alive in us just an understanding of our extreme sinfulness and your extreme holiness and grace and love and mercy. Lord, help us to be your loving example to others here on this earth. Love them, Lord, as you have loved us. You haven't held our sins against us. Lord, you forgave us when we asked for forgiveness, and you loved us when we were unlovable. So praise your name. I pray, Lord, that this would take root in our heart and that it would make us different, Lord. May we not walk out of here and be the same as before. Praise your holy name. We ask in your name. Amen.